So now that you all got comfortable, I'm going to ask you to stand up again. I know. Some of you need more exercise. There is an importance to coming before God's Word and realizing that this is God's Word. And so the idea of standing is not just up, down, up, down, up, down, because we need more exercise, and we all need more exercise. But to understand that we are coming before God speaking to us, and as we read this together, we want to be respectful of God and His Word. Okay? Just posture is huge, right? So posture teaches us things. This reminds us whose Word we're coming in front of. Okay? So, if you would, we're going to Mark chapter 8, verses 14 to 21. And if you would, let's read this out loud together. All right? Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come together before your Word, we pray that you would speak to us. Help us to understand. Holy Spirit, as you have been inspired your Word, as you are the helper that has come to us, we pray that you would help us with understanding and that you would speak to our hearts' application. May we together understand how you would have us to live before you and be pleasing to you and to live lives that glorify you. Thank you for this opportunity. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You would be seated. I'm beginning to think that either I need to get quadrifocal or we need to enlarge the font size on all of that. But all right, so verse 17 begins, "Now they had forgotten to bring what? Bread, right? Now, meaning that we are moving on into what is the next event in the sequence of events that are connected with each other. And so Mark, as he is writing his gospel account, as Mark is writing that, he's making sure that we are seeing that there's a connection between these events. So some backfill on where we are in that sequence. We've been seeing that Jesus, in his ministry, Jesus has become more assertive in his approach to ministry. He has become more confrontational in his response to the different religious factions. He is more out of the box in his approach to ministry. He's even taken his ministry up into and out to Gentile areas. And last Sunday, we saw Jesus, he was in the Decapolis. Decapolis means what? 10 cities. And in the Decapolis are a lot of Gentiles, right? Greeks, right? And so it's this area on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee and up into Syria. And in that area, Jesus fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish, and they ended up with these 7 huge man-sized baskets of bread left over, which is about Jesus taking his ministry out of the box and teaching Gentiles, because it doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whoever you are, whoever we are, our need is the same. You know, only God can deal with our sin, what separates us from Him, which He has done through Christ's work on the cross. So whatever our background, whoever we are, we all need to turn from our sin and to trust God with what he offers us in Jesus. And then after feeding all those Gentiles, last Sunday we saw Jesus, he heads back across the Sea of Galilee to Dalmanutha, which you can see here on the map, what is now, it's a Jewish area. So he purposely goes all the way back across the sea from the Greeks and Gentiles over to the Jews, where Jesus is immediately confronted by this group of Pharisees who have come to argue with him and pick up in this argument where they had left off before he ever left, to pick up the argument and to ask for more signs, which are signs being a demonstration of who Jesus is and why we should listen to him. And they're asking for these signs, even though they've already made up their minds about Jesus, and no amount of signs is ever going to convince them otherwise. And we saw Jesus as he steps into that, Jesus, rather than turning that into a teaching moment like we've seen so many times before with miracles and reaching out to the Pharisees, Jesus, who is now in a different part of his ministry, more confrontational, assertive, Jesus expresses deep grief over the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees, which is kind of in your face, and it really is a setup for what we're looking at this morning, what comes next. And so Jesus, he gets back into the boat with his disciples, and he heads back across the Sea of Galilee, and he's heading towards a town called Bethsaida, which is over here just on the northeast side of the sea, and we're going to pick that up next in two Sundays when we come back to this. But that's where he's going, and that's where we pick up the sequence here in verse 17. So now, after the feeding of the 4,000 Gentiles and the confrontation of the Pharisees, as they're making their way in this boat across the Sea of Galilee, the disciples, as they're in this boat and they start checking their supplies, and they find out that between them, we've only got one loaf of bread. And the word forgotten has the idea of neglect. It's a mind and neutral kind of forgetfulness. You ever been driving someplace, and if you're driving, you get there, and you realize, I have no idea how I got here? Okay? Right? Or you walk into a room, you're walking into a room, and you're like, why did I come into this room? Right? I knew I was going to get something, but yeah. For some of us, that happens a lot, you know. And so we may be distracted by something. So we're not really focused on what is familiar to us, what's kind of routine, because we've done that so many times before, we're not even really thinking about it. And it's the same deal here. These guys are fishermen. You know, getting into the boat as a fisherman, that's probably something they've done billions of times before. And getting to the boat with Jesus, they've done that a whole lot of times before. It's pretty familiar. So mentally, they're loafing, no pun intended. They're loafing as they get into the boat. You know, if they've been thinking about it, they'd have brought bread, but they neglected to do so. So now they're on the Sea of Galilee, they're on their way to Bethsaida, and they're getting hungry, and they check around, and it's like, well, I thought you were going to bring the bread. We only have one loaf between us, and we're getting hungry, and it's, you know, we're starting to stress here. Verse 15. So Jesus steps into all that, cautioning them, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And caution, in Greek, is way more intense than it sounds in English. Caution, right? And the word in Greek has the idea of Jesus is giving commands, like yelling at somebody that's about to step off the cliff, you know. Someone's about to step off the cliff, it's like, oh, be careful, caution. Watch out! You know what I'm saying? There's a difference to that, okay? Thank you for waking up, we're good. You know, stop! And so Jesus is urgently, decisively, pointedly, specifically warning the disciples about the dangers they're in and what they need to do about that. Watch out. It translates a word that means to be mentally vigilant, mentally alert. Watch out. Wake up and smell the coffee. It is time to engage your mind. Beware translates a word that means to take actual steps to avoid the danger. If you're going to step off a cliff, don't just mentally look at it and go, oh, I'm going to step off a cliff. Change the direction that you're going. Which is what Jesus is saying. You all need to change how you're dealing with this. Jesus is warning his disciples, wake up and change. Watch out. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Okay? Let's make sure that we are together with Jesus on what Jesus is actually warning his disciples about. What is he actually warning them about? Leaven, we know, is what? Yeast, right? We add that to dough, and dough just does that fermenting and rising thing, okay? So the Bible uses that, right? The Bible uses that as a metaphor. The Bible uses leaven to describe doctrines and morals and sinful behavior that over time has a corrupting influence on God's people, which is not a good thing. Not a good thing. Over time, that influence affects God's people so that their hearts and their attitudes and their actions towards God changes. To the point where God's people can actually become spiritually dull towards God, even outright disobedient towards God. Leaven, which Jesus ties into the Pharisees and Herod. Okay? So the Pharisees, we know, right? Pharisees, you know, they believed that the study of the five books of Moses, Genesis, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, those five books, right? And especially the Mosaic Law, that the study of the law and obeying the law, that's what God desired. That's what they believe. God desires this. So the Pharisees were all about working hard at strict, detailed obedience to the law and its various rabbinic interpretations. We get that. Herod, a little different. Herod probably refers to the Herodian dynasty. Okay, everybody say Herodian dynasty. Herodian dynasty. Okay, that's what this is talking about. So a brief family history. What do we mean by that? Herod the Great founded the Herodian dynasty. And Herod the Great, he's the first. Herod the Great. Herod actually really wasn't that great, but he wasn't actually Jewish. He's installed, he's supported by the Roman Empire. But he was an effective administrator. The nation prospered economically under Herod the Great. But Herod was cruel and he was ungodly. Herod was the king who was the king when who had all those babies killed at the time of Jesus, when Jesus was born, right? So when Herod the Great died, his sons, who are the ones that are now ruling at the time of Jesus' ministry, Herod the Great's sons, they inherited this kingdom, which got divided up between them, and then Herod's sons went on following after daddy's footsteps, right? So Jesus here is probably referring to that Herodian dynasty. And in Matthew's account, Matthew has a little bit of scripture, he records a little bit more of what Jesus says, and so Matthew records that Jesus is also talking about the Sadducees, not just Herod, which is tying together this idea of religion and politics. Because the Sadducees were a religious faction that was tied into the political structure of Israel at the time. So pulling all that together, Herod here is Jesus' warning about ungodly and immoral politics and religion that submits and panders to the Romans and the ideals and the philosophy of the religion of Rome. So I need to say that one more time because it's a long sentence, right? So Jesus here is warning about ungodly and immoral politics and religion that submits and it panders to the Romans and the ideals and the philosophies and the religion of Rome. So Jesus tying together leaven, the Pharisees and Herod. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they may have been on opposite sides, although intertwined sides of a coin, religiously and politically, but they both had the same world view. Grab this. They both had the same world view, which at the bottom line was about themselves and not God. Which at the bottom line isn't different than the world view, which we saw some of this last Sunday with the Greeks and their Hellenism, Hellenism being an ancestor of humanism, a world view that is all about humanity being at the center of everything. And we can dress it up with religious terms and religious actions, or we can dress it up as politics and PC talk about serving our fellow man, but if God isn't the bottom line, we are. And our worldview is our glasses, right? It's the lens that, through which we view and we do life. It is our practical theology. It's not what we say we believe, but how we actually process and do life and the day-to-day stuff of life. So either we're living with a self-focused, man-centered, humanist worldview that's about us, or we're living by a God-focused biblical worldview that's about God. There are only two choices, and there is no gray area in between. It's either one or the other. And so Jesus ties all that together religiously, politically, economically, morally. Pharisees and Herodians with their focus on self, not God. The leaven of that worldview has been a corrupting influence on Israel, on God's people, on the Gentiles and the Decapolis and beyond, and on us and on the disciples since the day they were born. Watch out and beware, because the issue that they're struggling with isn't about having a loaf of bread or not. The issue they need to make choices about is whether they're going to go on trusting themselves or they're going to trust Jesus. And when we come up short on bread, or we come up short on anything in life, when we come face to face with our inadequacy and our failure, the question is, are we going to go on trusting ourselves or are we going to choose to trust Jesus? Verse 16, he goes on with the disciples' response to Jesus' warning, right? And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Discussing means that they were trying to resolve what was, for them, it was a conflict of two different issues. There's two different things here. First, the fact that we've only got one loaf of bread. And then second, here's Jesus' warning about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Which seems that they're processing this because it was a step. It seems like, you know, there's something they thought about. Maybe that has to do with the Pharisees who we just left in Dalmanusa. The NIV, if you've got an NIV translation, right, it renders verse 16 a little bit differently, and it gives a kind of a clearer picture of what exactly they're talking about, or what they're discussing, what that discussion is about, as they're adding these two things together, right? No bread and Jesus' warning. The NIV renders verse 16, they discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Okay? So 1 + 1 = 3. You know, no bread plus Jesus' warning means that Jesus' warning is because we left Dalmanusa with only one loaf of bread. I mean, there is a total disconnect with where Jesus is coming from. What Jesus is actually warning them about. Jesus is warning them about trusting themselves and not trusting Jesus. Which may seem strange to us, their total disconnect. You know, we might be tempted to bag on the disciples, criticizing them like, well, we would have picked up on this immediately, you know, what Jesus is getting at. Sometimes it's hard to see the forest because of the trees, right? We can get so caught up in issues that we tend to stress over, losing sleep over, getting bent out of shape over, maybe even treating each other, others badly because of our attitudes about all that. You know, whether that's abortion or how over-sexualized our culture is or what's happening in Sacramento, what's happening in Washington, or maybe just family stuff or our stuff, or how we're doing physically or emotionally, or what's been done to us, or church stuff, or the doctrine, how we do church, or work stuff, or school stuff, or money stuff, or just plain old stuff about stuff, you know, whatever it is. When our focus in all of that is about us, and our understanding of all that, and our resources, or a lack of resources, and what we're going to do about it, we get caught up in trying to deal with all that while we're being influenced by this man-centered, self-focused, humanistic worldview that's around us, and that sometimes even invades the church. When we default to trust self mode versus trust God mode, we're going to miss the big picture, the forest of God, what God is speaking to us about Himself, and what He's doing in His creation, and what He desires to do in us and through us for His glory. I mean, we will miss His way through all of that with Him, which we know because all of us here maybe have been there or are there. That doesn't go so well. Trusting ourselves through all of that. Trusting ourselves is like stepping off a cliff again verse 17, Jesus aware of this. Jesus knows, knowing what they're discussing and how they're adding things up, Jesus says to his children, "I'm hitting them on the side of the head with a 2x4. And 11, Jesus throw it away. And he's not holding back. Now, he's teaching that they get this, that they understand Jesus. Yeah. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Now, why are you guys so on the bread? This has nothing to do with bread. Do you not yet perceive or understand?" To perceive has to do with having our brain engaged. Seeing something, seeing it, and taking it in and letting it rattle around inside us, meditating on it and contemplating it and dwelling on it to the point where we're actually able to process that to where it actually makes a difference in how we do life. You know, choosing to allow ourselves to be transformed, not by the leaven, but by the Word of God being at work in our hearts and lives by the work of the Holy Spirit. And to understand means observing all those dots, the events, seeing what goes on in life, and letting the Word of God connect all that up, letting our understanding of that, letting the Word of God connect all that up, what we're seeing, and so that how all that comes together, we begin to understand what the big picture is, not just the pieces of the puzzle, but how God is putting all that together. I mean, even if we don't see the big picture yet, we're willing to trust that God does. And trusting God with the peace that He has entrusted to us, that and in His way, and His timing, He will put all that together. Why are you guys not getting this? Are your hearts hardened? Hardened translates a Greek word that means to petrify, or to form a callus. It's a process of petrification or callusification, if there's such a word. And it's in the passive voice, meaning that they're just passively letting it, their mind's not engaged. They're just letting that happen to them. They're being influenced. You know how things get petrified, right? You get some organic material, like a log or something, and it gets exposed to minerals over a period of time. So that the original pore spaces of the log, the organic material, get filled with minerals until the original organic material is more mineral than organic. It becomes like a fossil. Wood over time becomes literally like stone. It's hard. Same kind of thing with calluses. It's a process. It takes time, but eventually the skin, you know, with all that rubbing and re-wounding and all of this stuff that goes on, over time becomes toughened and hardened, even different to things, even like pain. The point being, over time, if we're not watching and being aware, mentally and spiritually vigilant, what's out there, it will wear at us, it will work on us, it will influence us, changing us, carving our hearts towards God. We become indifferent to God, even as He speaks to us, reveals Himself to us, calls us to follow Him and to trust Him. So in verse 18, Jesus describes what that hardening can look like. He says, "Having eyes, do you not see? And ears, do you not hear?" And what he's doing is he's reaching back to what was said in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament image, which is how the Old Testament used to describe God's people becoming spiritually dull and dense and insensitive towards God. Over time, God's people allowing themselves to be influenced by the peoples and the cultures around them, allowing their hearts to be penetrated, gradually allowing all that to affect their devotion, their commitment to God, slowly being transformed by all that, so that even when God was revealing His Word to them, through all that had been written down, through all that had been spoken to them, through the prophets, they heard God speaking, but it meant nothing to them. I mean, it moved them with the same kind of passionate response towards God that we might have towards yesterday's cold oatmeal. They have eyes to see, but they're not seeing. They have ears to hear, but they don't hear. They're seeing and they're hearing God, but they become spiritually numb, insensitive, impervious, hardened towards God. You know, let's be careful. Most of us do not wake up in the morning and say to ourselves, "Today I am going to try really hard to be spiritually insensitive towards God. Today I'm going to do it. I am going to become really hardened in my heart towards God." But we're always in danger of going there. Because we live in a fallen world that can influence us away from God. And that encourages us to substitute ourselves as God, to trust ourselves rather than God. And when we give ourselves a bye to being all in with God and living life with Him, and when we let ourselves slide on things like we're gathering for worship or together, or study or the Word or prayer, the basics of what it means to hang out, to hang on to God individually, together and as a church, when we slack off on that watching and be worrying, at first, I just do that once, that little bit. That's all right. At first, it doesn't seem like it's such a big deal. But it is. And we're placing ourselves in serious jeopardy. We're in danger. And that neglect will catch up to us, even to the point where we can move so far away from God, we don't even realize we have. In verse 19, Jesus, here's what you guys should have seen and heard, right? Do you all remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets of bread did you pick up after that? 12. Since the disciples are kind of like hesitating to answer at this point, uh-oh. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you guys pick up after that? 7. Hello? You know, Jesus is taking his disciples through a connect-the-dots sequence of events, the same one that Mark has been taking us through. Jesus is helping his disciples to perceive and to understand what those events mean for them and their relationship with Jesus. Different people, in different places, in different circumstances, but in each situation, Jesus did what? Jesus took inadequate resources that were brought to him and supplied abundantly beyond what was necessary to supply the people that were there with all that they needed. Jesus, who cares about their needs, even their lack of bread, Jesus, the man responsible for those earlier miracles, now sits in the boat with them. Verse 21, bottom line, question. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? It's not about the bread. It's about me. Me. I am all you need. And whatever you may turn to, drugs, alcohol, sex, money, fame, wealth, religion, politics, philosophy, your own self, wit, wisdom, and working, whatever else, or to whomever else you may turn to, you will never be satisfied. You will always come up empty and craving more. Physically, mentally, spiritually, in all things, in all places, in all times, and everywhere, and every when, and every what, I am all you need. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good news of the kingdom of God at hand. I am God with you, Emmanuel, Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim. I love you. And I have come to heal you. And to restore you and to call you into relationship with me now and forever. Do you not yet understand? Processing all that. The disciples are not stupid. Understanding who Jesus is and trusting Him isn't a matter of intelligence or the degrees of theological training we may have earned or how many years we've been coming to church or how many thousands of Awana verses we've memorized, how many years we've been following Jesus around Galilee. God doesn't have an asterisk next to your name or mine with a footnote that says, Steve is not intelligent enough to understand. Okay? God wants us to understand. And by God's grace, we can understand. God gives to us everything we need to understand. He gives us everything we need to connect the dots. He gives us His Word that connects the dots. The Holy Spirit has come as a helper. God wants us to understand. What the disciples struggle to overcome are two difficulties that we struggle with today. First one, ruts are easy. Say that with me. Ruts are easy. Okay? These are what? These are Oregon Trail wagon wheel ruts outside of Guernsey, Wyoming. Anyone ever been there? Maybe? Middle of nowhere type of place, but, you know. In the 1800s, hundreds of thousands of settlers, they traveled over the Oregon Trail and over the Mormon Trail, the California Trail, the Bozeman Trail, the wagon after wagon. They would leave Missouri and they would head west. Wagon following after wagon following after wagon. Draft animals and people and wagon wheels, they're wearing the soil down into ruts like these. Sometimes they're as much as 6 feet deep. Okay? It is hard to get out of a rut once you are in a rut. And like wagon wheels, we can follow after patterns of thinking that have been laid down to us for generation after generation, patterns of spiritual thinking that can be influenced or based not on what's coming out of the Bible, but a worldview that's coming from the world and not God. And we can get into these ruts about how to do life and how to do life with God, but they seem so right. Everybody else is in this rut. We're all gone. Well, patterns that seem so totally natural and right for us. We may not even realize we're in a rut. So that anything else seems wrong. We try to turn it like, well, I can't be right. It may make us uncomfortable to think about that up the side, you know. We can even become fearful. And the world that we live in would have us think that we are adequate, that we should provide for ourselves, that our reasoning is sound enough to work through what we're up against, that there is some inerrant goodness within all of us that needs to just nurture. And think about how much of what we do, how we do life, it's influenced by that. And for the disciples, that influence that came from the religious and political system, Pharisees, Herod, all that they had grown up under, and yet Jesus is out of the box, taking His disciples down a trail that leads to God as God desires to be known and followed. Jesus is blazing a trail of grace, not our intelligence, not our inadequacy, you know, or our goodness. Jesus is blazing a trail that leads by grace to Him. Remember this? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I am the kingdom of God that is at hand. Seek Jesus, the relationship that God offers us in Him, and God sees and supply everything that you need. We struggle with that level of trust because ruts are easy to get into, they're hard to get out. Second, numb is easy. Say this with me. Numb is easy, okay? You know what? It's hard to see these pictures. Can you drop the lights a couple of notches here? It's just one row of lights. This is worth looking at, okay? So, a few weeks back, we were in Boise, Idaho. Anybody been to Boise, Idaho? Okay, cool. Beautiful area. Great state. Amazing, okay? State. Beautiful city. And so, being tourists, we decided to go to the Capitol building and take a look at, well, what's that like, right? And so, as we're in the Capitol building, we happen to go by the governor's office, which is in the Capitol building, right? So having been up in Sacramento at our Capitol building, what I was expecting was something like this. You see, this is the governor's office in Sacramento, right? Which is formidable. There's a guard, and there's a rope, there's even this bear, okay? And there's these formidable wooden doors. Think about how diminutive that is. These just points to these doors which basically say, stay out, okay? It's a lot of security, and it's hard to get into. So this is what the governor's office looks like in Idaho. Way different, isn't it? Do you know there's even this kind of warm, inviting light coming out? Just, come on in. Okay. So as we're wandering by this office, timidly, expecting to be shot or something, right? This lady passes by us on the way into the office. And she said hello. And she said, would you like to come in? which we did, thinking that she meant, like, come on into the outer office here. Maybe they have some brochures or slides or something. But what she really meant was, would you like to go into the governor's office? And we're still thinking, you know, maybe we need to pay for a tour or something. There's got to be guards for sure. But with this lady, we found out later was the governor's secretary, what she said was just, go on in. Which we did. Alone. Without guards. Just wandering around in this office by ourselves, looking at all the stuff in the governor's office, right? So here's the next picture, you know. Can you imagine doing this in Sacramento? Isn't that great? So think about this. God, our Father, has lovingly and graciously and mercifully given to us a relationship with Him that is so totally hard, impossible, in fact, to get our minds around. Our Creator's presence in our lives is astounding. That He would gather us together for worship is amazing. That we can study His Word together, that we even have His Word, is astonishing. Prayer is beyond our understanding. That He uses us for His purposes according to His will and for His glory, that is humbling. You know, what God has invited us into, if we really think about it, it should knock us prostrate, awe-inspired reality. And yet, in the day-to-day of how we live our lives, isn't it true that we can become numb to all of that? Spiritually dull. Seeing it, right? Hearing it over and over again to the point where we're not seeing or hearing with our minds and hearts engaged. Is it possible, as we're ordering our days and what fills them and our thoughts and what is a priority for us and how we do life, that just possibly we might take as expected status quo common and by our choices neglect our relationship with God? Like somehow we can take that access, that relationship with man, the supernatural almost becomes natural. Jesus recites the blind. He restores someone with withered hands. He cleanses lepers. He lives out here. The blind sees and reads feet. He casts out demons. He calms storms. He stops the wind. He raises the dead. He feeds thousands. He takes on the Pharisees. Get in the boat with Jesus. Yet one more time. How do we get here without only with only one note? Neglect. Is it possible that the disciples had witnessed Jesus' power so often that they had begun to take the supernatural as natural, almost commonplace? The boat ride from Dalmanutha to Bethsaida is about 9 miles. Okay, that is not very far, and that is not long. Please hear this. Having one loaf of bread for such a short journey is not a life and death situation. But it grew out of proportion, took on life and death urgency in the minds of the disciples, influencing them, filling their minds with frustration, maybe even division, blinding them to Jesus' kingdom of God at hand, presence and teaching in their hearts and minds and eyes and ears. If they had been fixed on Jesus, they might have been laughing together at their foolishness rather than blaming each other for it. They were so caught up in their discussion that they totally ignored Jesus and His warning about what was influencing them away from Him, which happens to us if we allow ourselves to get stuck in the rut of the world's view and grow numb to what God offers to us in Jesus. Which is why we must keep coming back to the cross. We must keep coming back to Jesus, to the kingdom of God being at hand, what God has given us and what Jesus has done for us through His work on our behalf. The cross of Christ is the stake driven by God into the heart of man's arrogance. It is the definitive act of God's love and grace and mercy on our behalf. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross is totally antithetical to the self-serving pride of humanity. It is so totally out of the box that we can only marvel at the significance of it. But it is the truth about ourselves
and God that we must choose to daily, every moment, in the choices that we make about how to do life, we must choose to stay focused on the cross, to be able to walk and be aware and grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. Intelligence is about us. Understanding comes from God as we learn to trust him. Let me lead us in prayer. Do you bow with me? Father, forgive us for when we allow the rut of the world to influence us away from you, to allow us, Father, forgive us when we allow ourselves to become numb to who you are and the relationship you have opened to us through Christ's work on the cross. And Father, please, we struggle with this, and at a point, we must realize that even that struggle we are inadequate for. And so, our Father, we cry out to you that you would pull us out of that rut. That you would, in your loving, gracious, merciful way, maybe hit us with a 2x4. But, God, that we would not be numb, but we would be watchful and beware. That our minds, our hearts, and so our actions, but we would be focused on Jesus. We have allowed the issues of our lives to assume such monumental proportions that they, in fact, can be our God. We can treat them as God rather than seeking after you to lead us through all of that according to your will. This morning, if you have not come to trust Jesus as your Savior, what God has done for you through him, please speak to him. Tell him, God, I forgive me for seeking to live life on my own. And I want to trust you with my life. Forgive me, Father, for my sins. I welcome what Christ has done for me on the cross. And I trust you with my life. May we all come back to that. Every day that we would live the reality of the gospel. Jesus, the kingdom of God. Life is about you. You are God, Jesus, our Savior. May we live focused on you. We ask in the name of